Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 17th, 2016.
Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning and glad you're here to worship with us. Last Sunday night, for those that were here, I was able to teach a new song to them. And this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. We're going to be hearing from the Choices representative and just a lot of good things that are going on. So would you stand with me, and we're going to sing together the song that we learned last week, Man of Sorrows.
Stood accused, beaten by Preach yet, but I'm about to bring somebody up that I'm very excited about. I spent many of my years in ministry in youth ministry. And so as I think back to where kind of a lot of my students are at this point in their mid-20s for a lot of them, and they're trying to figure life out, and then I come across this gal who had somebody else as a youth pastor, and she's what, 25 years old? 26? Just turned 26 and leading a revolution in Chattanooga with Choices and just valuing life. So we have invited Ashley Baldwin to come and speak from Choices. We've got a video that's going to introduce some things that are going on in the ministry and a little bit of the direction going forward, but very excited to have her here. If you want to go ahead and welcome her, and then we'll bring the video up, and she'll come up right after that.
We see it all around us. Tragedy, pain, broken people, families, relationships. We often try to explain it away individually, not looking at the bigger picture. The reality is we live in a culture that does not value life. Looking into the heart of our city, we see the very same thing. According to a shocking national survey, 16% of college students believe it is okay to arbitrarily take a human life. That means for absolutely no reason at all. This is the culture our kids are growing up in. Our peers have already embraced. This is the culture the church has been silent on for too long. Lines have been blurred. Lies have been bought. And ultimately, life has been devalued to nothing more than another line item on a long menu of better looking options.
This is why we are so passionate about the heartbeat of Choices. We love our city and are dedicated to helping revive a culture that values life, all life. Our vision is to create, promote, and protect a culture of life in Chattanooga. We accomplish this through education, support, and empowerment. We educate the community regarding the intrinsic value of all human life. Choices is actively engaging the local college campuses, helping students to develop a worldview that values life and educating them about what their pregnancy options really are. We support those facing pregnancy decisions with accurate information and compassionate care. Our desire is that every person that walks through our doors would be able to make a fully informed choice. This is made possible through pregnancy tests, advocacy, and ultrasound. We strive to communicate love, acceptance, and the knowledge that they are not alone. We empower women and men to pursue abundant life. Our desire is to see real transformation in our clients' lives, for them not only to just survive, but to thrive and begin raising families that value life. Empowerment includes one-on-one mentoring for mothers and now fathers through our first-time parenting program. For those who have made a different decision, we offer hope and healing through counseling and support. We go beyond the physical, offering love and the hope of the gospel to all that we serve. At Choices, we know that choosing to value life is ultimately a heart issue. Going beyond our four walls and seeking to change hearts, minds, and worldviews is critical. It's exciting to wake up knowing that we are changing a culture. You too can help create a culture of life. We are impacting our city and changing lives. Join us.
Good morning, Grace Baptist. I'm Ashley Baldwin, and I just want to first thank you all so much just for your support as a church. Not only your financial support, but you will be proud to know that from Grace Baptist, you all make up the largest amount of volunteers that we have from any church in Chattanooga. And yeah, amen, that's right. And I have just been so greatly privileged to get to know some of the amazing volunteers from Grace, and y'all have touched my life so much in ways you don't even know. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time this morning before I show you guys some wonderful client testimonies, because y'all have just seen this overview video, but I want to just briefly share one of the things you might have noticed in this video is just this desire of ours to create a culture of life. And this is kind of our new vision that came through about a year ago as we underwent the strategic planning process. And I just want to mention two new programs that we have started in an effort to be more holistic and realize that fighting against abortion is so much more than just supporting those facing pregnancy decisions. We really need to go beyond and work to create a culture of life. So the first one that was mentioned was our education campaign. And this is a new initiative where we are specifically targeting local college campuses. And I will just tell y'all, from my own experience as a 26-year-old, I'm very passionate about this, because if I've learned one thing from being involved in this work, it's that the people that we see have no idea what their options are, and they truly do not know what abortion is. And that really hit home for me, because I naively assumed maybe everyone had grown up in the family I had and people were just like me. And when I got to spend time counseling before starting this role, I was just shocked to see different young, intelligent people where we have the most information at our fingertips that we've ever had, and have people sit in front of you and say, if this test is positive, I'm going to have an abortion. And when we would follow up and say, well, tell me, what do you know about abortion? Nothing. And so this education initiative has been really, really wonderful for us. Last year, we reached just under 1,000 students, and we've just had this amazing opportunity to take the same message that is going on inside of our counseling rooms and take that out into the community. Through that initiative, we've also seen the amount of college students increase that have actually come in to receive support services. And I have personally just had the opportunity to counsel a few of those families. And I had one client in particular, and she told me, you know, I really think abortion is my only option. She came in with her boyfriend at the time. He didn't want an abortion, and she did, and she did not know anything about it. And all it took was a 45-minute session with the two of them where we got to talk through every option, and she looked at me and said, Ashley, I did not know that that's what an abortion was. That option is off the table for me. And so we went to phase two of talking about what that was going to look like. And I say all of that to say it's a mindset change, and I had to make that mindset change and realize that there really is a lack of education and a lack of knowledge. The second thing I just want to share briefly that was mentioned in the video is that we have, in an effort to go beyond the support piece and really empower families, we have opened up all of our services to men through our Choices for Men program. And that has been really wonderful for us, because we realize we are not reaching that man that comes in with his girlfriend or wife in the decision-making process. And it is critical for us to be able to engage him and then also engage the two of them as a family, with a goal that when they make a decision for life, they would be raising this newborn child with a worldview and in a family that actually values life. So I don't want to take up more time talking about that, but just know that it has been very powerful for us to be able to have a male staff member and male volunteers to come alongside of these men, man to man, in a way that us women could never reach them, and just see light bulbs go off, and really us coming alongside of them and offering the same support that we would to a woman that walks through our doors. So now I just want to play a couple videos, short videos for y'all, just of some testimonies. The first one is Dominique, and I got to know her personally, and I think y'all will be really touched by her story.
My name is Dominique Pruitt, 28 years old, live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My 2-year-old kissed my stomach, and I just had a feeling that he knew something that I didn't know. So I went to Walmart, got a pregnancy test, took it, and I cried, and I was depressed, and I needed someone to talk to. Everyone I talked to was telling me to get an abortion and had really bad advice, and called Choices. I said, you know, I just want to know how much it costs to have an abortion. And she said, well, I have some information on it down here at Vance. Do you want to come and read about it and talk about it? I don't know. It's something about her voice. And she mentioned Jesus. It reminded me that I am a Christian and God don't make mistakes. He didn't make a mistake when he made me, and it brightened up my whole world. So I kept having a hard time figuring out a good name for her. And at the last stage of my pregnancy, I decided faith is what I was struggling with. And she's the one that's going to light the way. She's going to be the fire. She's going to be that faithful fire that just keeps me going. So I named her Faith to remind me every day that I'm going to make it some kind of way, somehow. God is going to lead us. So when you don't know what direction to go, I will go to Choices, definitely.
And I will just say, briefly to y'all, before we play the next video, Dominique has really stayed in touch with us, and her whole life has changed, and her faith journey through having her child Faith. And she's just been an incredible testimony and even an encouragement in my life. And I will just share with y'all, this past year, we have had over 360 women and families make decisions for life. So we're really excited about that. That's almost one life per day. This next video is just an example of a family that we have been able to serve who was in a really hard time and found choices. All right, we may not be seeing that video today. let me just share before I hand this mic back over, just some thoughts for y'all to be in prayer for us about. Just wanted to share that we are specifically in need of men who might be willing to come and volunteer with our Choices for Men program. This is a really incredible opportunity to work with young men and really lead and disciple them. And some of the men that I've been able to meet, man, a lot of them do not have fathers in their lives. And so this is really a tremendous opportunity. So I would encourage y'all just to think and be praying about that. We're also in need of some volunteer nurses right now. So if you are a nurse and have a desire to serve, we'd love to have you on our team. And we have an info table in the back where you can contact me or some of our other volunteers will probably be out there and just learn more. And I just want to thank you guys for your support and just ask for your continued prayers for our ministry. Thank you.
Thanks, Ashley. Well, as we celebrate and remember the sanctity of life or the value of life, there's really no better display of the value of life than God himself becoming a man and living a perfect life and dying and rising again to save human life. So we value life and we value all of life, not just birth, because God does. So as we take communion, the Lord's table, we're doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. So remember how he valued your life and praise him for that. And because the value of life stems from Christ, from the God who created us, we reserve this ordinance, what we're doing here, only for believers. And that's not to be mean or to be exclusive. It's just that we're remembering what Christ did for us. And if you haven't trusted in him, that doesn't apply to you yet. But you don't need to wait. If you want to follow Christ, come. You can talk to me as the men are passing these elements out. You can come and talk to me at that time, and there's no better time than now. But today we're also reminded to value all of life. And maybe you haven't been treating other people as if they're valuable. This can be a time of recommitting to actively value people, all other people. So as the elements are passed, there's no better time to go and to make things right with those that you haven't been valuing. If I could have the men come and uncover the elements. Paul shares the Lord's table beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." Tom Crum and Marge Crum have been involved with Choices, and as they serve in that ministry well, I thought it would be great for him to pray a blessing over our bread.
Bread, a reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross that represents his broken body. We know that we are not worthy to receive that, but we thank you for the free gift of grace and for what this represents in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to be partaking of this. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I've asked John Dratnell, who he and his wife often participate with LifeSpring and great support of ongoing life. I've asked him to pray for the cup.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Creator, that you are the one that we are accountable to. Thank you for your standard that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for rising again from the dead, for shedding your blood for us. And thank you for this opportunity to remember you for what you have done for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As we take the Lord's table, we tend to follow it with a benevolence offering, which would go toward helping those in our church and community who are in need. And today it is a kind of a form of a benevolence offering that we're taking, as that budget is doing well. We are taking the funds today, which will all go to Choices. So anything given at this time that is not designated otherwise will go to the Choices Ministry. We're still going to take the regular offering later, so what we're doing now is for Choices and to support that particular ministry. Let me pray and we will take that offering. Father, I am so thankful for a ministry like Choices, that you value life, and so they as a ministry value life and train others to do just that. And I am very thankful to hear that we are such a strong supporter of that ministry. And I pray that it would grow. Pray that others would, other churches, other individuals would grow in their support there as well, so that we can stamp out the killing of the innocent, the only ones who have any kind of innocence, who have not even seen the light of day yet. So Lord, we pray and just beg for your mercy on those people. And God, we pray that you continue to use us and what we give now as a blessing to glorify you in this community. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
You can remain seated as we sing this while the men pass out.
Promise that I am not intending to make this a habit. Last week it was very unintentional as Judith had to come and pray, or got to come and pray for the women going to the Dominican. This week it's intentional. I just happened to be holding him last time and it just kind of worked that way. But this week it's intentional, and you can probably guess why, as we talk about the value of life. And we've proclaimed today, not just as a church, but as a nation, to be Sanctity of Life Sunday. What does that mean? Sanctity of life. We tend to think just about abortion, that this is anti-abortion Sunday. At least that's where we tend to focus. And that really, I think, in most ways was probably the intent in beginning a day such as this, that is Sanctity of Life Sunday. But if you look at the definition of sanctity, it is the quality or state of being holy, very important or valuable. So this Sunday is really about the importance and value of human life. We're very glad to have Ashley come and share from Choices and what's going on in that ministry and what's happening there, where it's going. Great to have her sharing today, because Choices really understands that the sanctity of life is about more than abortion. It's about valuing life the whole time, from the cradle to the grave. So as I hold this child here in his little red bow tie, isn't that cute? He's just adorable. I wasn't going to wear a tie today. I was going to get myself in trouble, but Judah said he was wearing a bow tie, so I had to. His mother, and we don't know much of anything about her other than at this point, she's not able to take care of him. So we get to, we're going to be all right. But she still made the choice to keep him. And from what we can tell, she did take some efforts to be able to take care of him, at least to a degree. And she's not able to take care of him now, but she was able to provide kind of for the sanctity of his life. In some way, she saw that she was able to keep him and bring this life to be. And there were some things that she did wrong along the way. But it's not just about him. As we talk about the sanctity of life, and I think about his birth mother, she's valuable too. And a part of our process, Judith and I are praying for her now. We have no idea where she is. And the foster care system hasn't been able to find her yet, but we're praying for her. And we will continue to do so. And if she is found and we're able to work with her, we'll continue to pray for her and hopefully with her and to care for her and to value her life as well. Yes, she made some mistakes. We have no idea why. She has sinned, but so have I. But she brought this little one into existence, and we're thankful for that, because it shows us a little bit of the sanctity of life. And I value this little guy a whole lot, but certainly value his birth mother as well. And so that's what we're talking about today, valuing life the whole time, from the cradle to the grave. How do we do that? What is it that we do? Because I could say this is what you need to do, and it doesn't do a whole lot of good if I just say, go do that, and haven't told you anything about how. That's what I want us to focus on today, and we're going to dive right into it. The first thing that we're going to talk about is that fight for life. And it's a fight for life against abortion and anything that takes away, not just abortion, but we fight for life against abortion, against anything that takes away from the dignity of human life. And there's a lot of things in this world that do just that. So what do? We fight. And to do that, we have to know the biblical basis for the sanctity of life. And the first thing that we learn is that all human life, we learn this from Scripture, that all human life is valuable because we bear God's image. The Bible starts out telling us that. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. That's an honor not given to any other creation. That God has valued us above everything else that he has created and called us even very good. Not even the angels are created with the dignity and the value that God has placed on us. Psalm 8, 5, and 6 says, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We're created by being in the image of God. What he created us for was to represent him, to represent God in all of creation. We are created to rule in partnership with Him on His behalf. And that is an incredible honor that's given to us. And that might give you some clue, I believe, as to why Satan wants to bring us down so much, as we're given that value. We also see that all life is valuable because God values human life. And that's a very simple thing, but we want to know from Scripture what it says. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget." We see that happen all the time. "But I will not forget you." God cares far more about people than any of us do. Something I often pray when I see people who are hurting, when I'm visiting people in the hospital, or when I'm hearing about your loved ones who are suffering somewhere else, one of the things that I almost always will pray is just thanking God and reminding the people I'm with that God cares about that person more than you. Think of your own children. Think of your spouse. Think of your parents and how much you love and adore them, and just imagine that God loves them and adores them infinitely more than you ever will. God loves us. The infinite God of all creation pays attention to us. Think about that. He cares about you. I mean, consider how small you are. Every one of you is one of somewhere between 200 and 300 billion people that have existed throughout time. Over 7 billion that are on the earth right now. On the earth, which is not the biggest planet in our solar system, and we surround the sun that's relatively small compared to other stars. I was really afraid that I was going to slip up and say planets there, and then that somebody was going to post that and say, he doesn't understand astrology or whatever. Astronomy. Astrology is different. Awesome. It was pointed out to me this week, too, that there was a globe sitting in my office that had the astrological signs on it. I'm like, well, that's not good. It's been sitting there since I got here, and I didn't even know it. I got rid of that. We sit in there, and then so in the solar system, it sits in this galaxy, and I don't have a clue how many galaxies there are, but we are so minuscule. I mean, if you go just slightly higher than the surface of the earth, you don't have to go very far above the surface of the earth to where we become invisible. But God pays attention to us. There is some kind of value that He has placed on us. So in the midst of the vastness of creation throughout time, He pays attention to you. I hear this phrase a lot. I've sold a lot of cars and bought a lot of cars, and I've heard this with houses too. I had a realtor, not Susan. Is Susan here? Anyway, she's a wonderful realtor. There she is. Susan's a wonderful realtor, and she didn't say this to me, but I had one realtor trying to figure out, what should we sell our house for? What's it worth? And she says this phrase that, again, I've heard it with cars and houses and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's worth what somebody will pay for it. Thank you very much for no information whatsoever. What is somebody willing to pay, do you think, for my house? But it's a good phrase, and there is a lot of truth in that phrase. A thing is as valuable as what somebody will pay for it. We talk about our net worth sometimes, and we add up all of the things that we own, and somehow we think, at least that's kind of the worldly view, that we are worth the sum of all of the things that we own. What was God willing to pay for you? John 3:16, you may have heard this verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God values humanity enough to give His only begotten Son, to give Himself. God values humanity above all other creation, and we know that what He values is truly valuable. So then we must value human life. And He didn't just give His Son for children yet to be born. All life is valuable because human life is a gift from God. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Well, there you go. The Bible says that one pretty clearly. "The fruit of the womb is a reward." I often think of underwear when I hear that part, but this is far more important. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so were the children of one's youth." Some of you I know are very keen on concealed weaponry, so we'll say, "Like bullets in the magazine of a warrior, so were the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Judith and I, as I know all of you are, I think, are often just completely appalled that someone could even consider ending the life of a baby, even one yet who is not born. And I know we all think that way, and just for us, as we think about just the desire to have children, and that we, as well as so many others, are willing to take even a child that wouldn't be wanted and to raise that child, to raise that life, it's appalling to think of somebody ending that. Because God says that children are a gift, that they're a blessing, but so many people consider them to be a burden, which is just utterly selfish. And I get it. I mean, there are times, I mean, this little guy, there are so many parents out here, and we've wanted to have a child, and we don't know if we're going to get to keep this one or not, but he's a burden sometimes, okay? He's always a blessing, but that little guy, he's just hit 7 pounds maybe recently, but he can be irritating, all right? Youth up here, you've irritated your parents at some point. I know they've irritated you too, right? They all shook their heads no. They said, no, not our parents. But and it does happen, but to say that we're not going to bring life in because it's going to mess up my plan or it's tough for me or for whatever the reason, it's such selfishness. But then think about myself, and I do plenty of selfish things too, right? You guys don't. I do, so I'll just talk about me for a second. And it's interesting the way that it comes up too, because that selfishness, it's just that kind of piece of the flesh that just draws you away from things that you even know are really good. One of my favorite things to do is to visit people in the hospital. Not that I want you to be in the hospital, but visiting people in the hospital and at homes and just caring for you and praying with you. I love to do it, but I've got to admit that there are some times when maybe it's late at night or I'm just really busy doing something else and I get that call, that there is that selfish thought that starts to come to mind sometimes. That it'd be easier to just relax at home or to continue on whatever it is I'm doing. But then every time I'm blessed with those kind of visits, it's a blessing to me. And I've never once ever regretted it. And I know that I never will. And I'm not saying that to tell you to quit calling me. Please do call me. I'm telling you, I love this. If there's something you need, give me a call. I want to be there with you anytime I can. But I say that to acknowledge that we all have these struggles with selfishness. So be careful in condemning people who've had abortions. They believe the lies of the enemy, that there's no other way for them. They believe the lie, or maybe they just never learned the truth of our second biblical principle that life begins at conception. So they don't know what they're doing. Job 31:15 says, "Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb?" God was working on you in the womb, in your mother's womb, from the moment of conception. And we understand more now about how that process works and how God designed it than what Job himself probably did. And God knows it perfectly. He knows how it all comes together, how he designed it to work, and how the DNA of two people come together and make one new person in the womb. And we've belonged to him, to God, since that moment of conception. Psalm 22:10 says, "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." God didn't just set a growth process in place and then let it all work its way out. He knew his plan for you before you were born. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God had a plan for Jeremiah since before he was born. My younger sister's favorite passage in the Bible was Psalm 139, and she read it often, and often then toward the end had it read to her. Verses 13 to 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, you, your eyes, have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God made you on purpose, with forethought. It's not an accident, no matter how many times my dad says it. It's not an accident. God knows all the days of your life, past, present, future, and they all matter to him. So to say that life begins at birth is like a slap in the face to God. He gloriously designed you, not just the process for you to come about. He gloriously designed you, individual you. God's work, it says in this passage, are wonderful. There's a great song that I love, and the lyrics go on, and they say, "You make beautiful things," singing to the Lord, "you make beautiful things, and you made me. So what does that make me?" It's a great song, but apply that when you start to think about yourself as tarnished as you are, because even though we go and we tarnish his work with sin, he did make us wonderful. And when you think about how you've tarnished that work with sin, remember how wonderfully he made you. And remember that too when you look at other people. Remember that when you start to judge somebody else. And we may not do it through our mouths, but so often those things just pop in our heads and we start to judge somebody. And we wouldn't say it, hopefully, but it's in our minds. Remember that when you begin to condemn somebody, or you pass by somebody in need, or when you're talking to that telemarketer or the customer service representative or somebody that may just be driving you crazy, remember that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person that you see is somebody that God fearfully and wonderfully made. And we do. We need to know that biblical basis for the sanctity of life, because what God says trumps what anybody else says. That's what really matters most. But in this fight for life, it helps us to be prepared knowing the secular basis for those who don't believe Scripture. Because not everybody you come to is going to listen to your Bible verses. As you come and you want to tell people that we need to value life, some of them are going to say, "I don't believe that truth." And so we do actually have another place that we can start. There actually are plenty of atheist pro-life people and groups, and they're pro-life based on a few premises that you can go and check out and get in more detail. I found these at secularprolife.org. And the first premise they have is that a fetus is a human being. And a human being is a member of the Homo sapiens species. This is all just scientific, logical talk they're going through here. Now, there is a debate about when life begins, but there isn't a debate over when an organism begins. That's conception. When it comes together, most of you know how that works. That organism is always, from the beginning, Homo sapiens. That's what they are in the DNA. Secondly, they say that there is then no consistent, objective distinction between a person and a human being. Human being is defined. We have that DNA. We are a human being. And so some, they go and they try to say, well, okay, you're a human being, but you're not a person yet. There's not really life yet. Because most can't rightly deny humanity, they try to deny personhood. And the problem is that there isn't any kind of consistent definition. There's a lot of different criteria out there. Some of the criteria, a lot of it, would set personhood very early in maternity. So early, in fact, I mean, most people haven't even figured out they're pregnant by the time that some of these things are met. But then on the other end, there are some conception of what it means to be a person that would eliminate a newborn. A newborn would not be considered a person. People with disabilities would not be considered a person. Many of the elderly would not be considered persons by the definitions that many come up with to try to make a distinction between human being and personhood. So if we believe that we are human beings, and that's what matters, human beings possess, the third point here, human beings possess human rights. So agreeing to both of those things above, we still have to prove, even if we believe that human beings possess human rights, we have to believe that one of those human rights is that we have the right to life. We can't be killed, murdered. It's interesting, we have this phrase that murder is abortion. Technically, something is not murder unless it's illegal, and that's why we fight to make that illegal. But most people, this fight for understanding that we have human rights and that one of those rights is a right to life, most people, other than sociopaths, agree to this even if it's not based in religion. It's very interesting. If you look at books on kind of the manual on kind of neurology or psychotherapy, looks at sociopaths, that is a psychological abnormality. It is a disability. There is something wrong with you if you don't believe that life is valuable. And that's even what the world says. And so given all of that, then there's this one big argument that comes up that the people on the pro-abortion side, and that word is used intentionally, we'll get to that, that they like to bring up, and it's what they call bodily integrity. But bodily integrity, that argument is not sufficient to justify abortion. Bodily integrity is the biggest argument. It means that a woman has complete rights to her body. Her body, her choice. You've heard that phrase probably. But even Roe v. Wade, where we all go to say that abortion is okay, they disagreed with that. It says, "It is not clear to us that the claim that one has an unlimited right to do with one's body as one pleases bears a close relationship to the right of privacy," what they were talking about in that decision, "previously articulated in the court's decisions. The court has refused to recognize an unlimited right of this kind in the past." Not a right that you really have. There's often this analogy that's given, that's comparing, because when we look at this, people, the pro-abortion side wants to give an analogy of what they think pregnancy is like for others to understand. And they give this analogy of comparing someone being forced to donate an organ or to allow the use of their body for 9 months. And for whatever reason, this analogy starts with a violinist. Violinists, I guess, are just more important than the rest. But that's where they start. Let's say that there's this violinist. And this violinist has some kind of kidney disease that if they don't right away get somebody who they can be connected to kind of share their kidney, they're going to die. Now, they only need it for about 9 months to get to the point where they've shared enough that they'll be back to a point where they can sustain themselves. So some fans of this violinist then come and they find out that you, imagine it's you, that you actually are a perfect match and you have what it takes to share a kidney with them. So they kidnap you, they drug you, they kidnap you, and you wake up next to this person attached to them. And they say then, well, go imagine then that the court says you have to stay there to sustain that life. That's the analogy. Now, going for the Christian end as well as the secular end, Matt Walsh has a great blog on that if you want to check it out. But that argument doesn't account for the difference, and this coming from a secular site, that argument doesn't account for the difference in relationship of a mother with a baby and one person with a stranger. The baby, what they would call a fetus, is not an intruder. You've not been kidnapped and forced into this, and there are some situations where force may come into play. But that baby, no matter how it happened, is in the rightful place for that time of life. There's no other place that child could live. And we say then, okay, well, that's let's put that on the child. That's just, okay, I'm sorry, child, but I don't want you to live in that place. And this, again, from a secular site, a woman's body, they remind you, a woman's body is designed to, and they wouldn't say designed, but a woman's body prepares to make that home for a child every month. Christine, and I'm not going to use her last name because good luck on pronouncing that. She writes for prolifehumanist.org. A woman has a right to her body, but so too a fetus has a right to the uterus that is her biologically given home. And even in the case of rape, one crime doesn't give the right to go and to commit another crime, to kill another person, creating a new victim. What if we did that? What if we just said, okay, well, this bad thing happened as a result of this crime, so we can just go kill someone else to make it better. That's not how it works. People recognize, even outside of the Christian world, people recognize the value of life. And I believe that that is part of the reason that the fight is so impassioned. It's because most people know internally that there is a value to life even before birth. So the enemy has to fight hard to break what God has emblazoned in every one of us. And we're so marred in sin that we're going to believe any lie or try to believe any lie that gives us what we want. But one way the enemy constantly fights against us with incredible success is the war on words. It's been said that if you can win the battle to define words, that you're going to win the war. So don't give in to phrases like pro-choice as we continue talking about ways to fight against this, what we do. That's letting the enemy, both the spiritual enemy and the political enemy, define the conversation. They're saying it's all about a woman's choice and woman's rights. And that's a whole lot harder battle to win because women are humans with human rights. They do have rights, but we need to talk about pro-abortion rather than pro-choice because that's the real debate. We're not talking about rights, we're talking about life. It's a question of whose rights we're talking about? I think we've clarified that answer already. But we can't just value life with ideological victories, the things that we can think about and talk about. We have to become grace. Our beliefs and our logic, no matter how strong or passionate they might be, they're not going to make a lasting difference in anybody's life, except for maybe if we change the life of one unborn child. It's our actions and our lifestyle matter. That's what people can see, and it can move the culture, and it can change the world. So here's just a few things we can do now. And one of them is simply to foster or adopt. And listen, that's not for everybody. I get it. We're doing it. A lot of folks in this church are doing that already, but it's not for everyone. There are some people that are just not capable for various reasons of being able to care for a child or to care for children. But I would say on the other side, don't count yourself out too quickly. Yes, it's difficult, but you're given training. You're given financial assistance to do this when you go through the state and other organizations. And we do have the Holy Spirit that is there to strengthen us for whatever it is that he called us to. And yes, there is absolutely a sacrifice involved, but there is incredible joy. I mean, taking care of children is tough, especially when they've been given poor or no direction in their life thus far. But imagine how just a short time in a loving Christian home can impact a person's life, a child's life. Now, I know we've got a lot of folks in here who have had some kind of experience with foster care or adoption, whether you fostered or adopted somebody, or whether you have been fostered or adopted by somebody. And if you are willing, simply if you are willing to talk to somebody about that, how it's worked for you, I know it's weird. I'm just going to ask you to stand up. If you've been there and you're willing to talk to somebody about it, just so you guys can look around in the room, there's some in the balcony, there's several others around here too that have been involved in foster care and adoption in some ways. These are folks who are willing to tell you about that. Thanks, y'all. Go and talk to them at some point. So whether you've done that or not, I'm not asking you all these people to share right now, of course, but I've been told that 95%, and that's a rough guess from somebody, but 95% of foster homes are just slightly better than the situation from which the child came. We can make a difference in that by offering something vastly better. We need to have a true positive alternative for the child, for a mom who can't care for that child. What if we can take away that burden to where the mom cannot say, I don't want this child to grow up in a situation like I'm in. And we can say, no problem, I'll take care of that for you. And maybe you can't foster and adopt, but you can invest in someone's life as a mentor. We invest in what we value. That's kind of what investments are. And what under God is more valuable than people? You might keep somebody from an unwanted pregnancy in the first place. You might keep somebody from making the wrong decision, the wrong choice. But you're also able to guide them toward the Lord and to make a lasting and an eternal impact on their lives. And that's for people here at the church that we mentor, we invest in one another. It's for other people that you know, but choices, they need you as well as mentors, as counselors. And finding a place to serve is a great way to become grace, a vessel of grace, as we talked about last week, a vessel of grace to others. Choices goes beyond just birth to invest in all of life, and Ashley mentioned some of the needs that they have now. LifeSpring enhances people's lives through various kinds of care. And we're going to have a ministry fair we're planning to later this year that's going to introduce you to plenty of other ways that you can invest in people's lives to become grace. But serving in those places isn't the only way to help. You can also give, of course, and there's plenty of pro-life organizations and care centers all around the world. And all of them need funding, and we support several as a congregation right here, and Choices being top on our list as they're right here locally with us. And of course, you don't have to give only to organizations. You can give directly to people. Because it's not just the unborn that need protection. Jesus came to the outcast and the poor. But a lot of times that tends to be the people that we run from first, that we shy away from. Maybe they smell bad or look different or they scare us. But Jesus came to them. But don't fool yourself into thinking that your actions are what makes the difference. That's the Holy Spirit. That is God at work, so pray. Pray for this nation to return to a belief in the sanctity of all of life. Pray for people who are making choices right now and into the future about unborn children. Pray for grace and mercy and forgiveness for those who have already made the wrong choice. Pray for workers to speak into the lives of people who are making those decisions about life. Pray for the Lord to remind you constantly of the value of all of human life. The most important way to value life, of course, is to extend that life eternally. Because it'd be a shame to end an abortion only to leave those children to eternal separation from God. Because if you truly value people like God does, you wouldn't want anyone separated from him. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. That's why we're still here, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's supposed to be our goal too. And ending abortion wouldn't be so hard if the majority of people believed in the Bible, if they followed the Lord. And there's a lot more to the sanctity of life than the abortion issue. I pray that the Lord has shed some light on the value of life for all of us today. And here's a few questions to think about how you value life. And the first is simply, do you really believe in the sanctity of all human life? Or maybe you're more concerned with just birth. What if somebody looked at your actions, what would your actions suggest that you believe about life? Do you care as much about the outcast and the poor as you do the unborn? What are you doing about it? Second, is your view on the sanctity of life based on God's word? Because sometimes we get overwhelmed with just kind of political debates, and we let it become more about politics and winning than it is about what God says. And it's not that we don't want to get involved politically. That's an important part of how we make change. But our views are to be scriptural before they're political. Finally, how are you being grace to show the value of life? Here's a hard question for you. Can you forgive someone who's had an abortion? Will you make a personal sacrifice to rescue an unborn child? Would you make a personal sacrifice to rescue somebody who was born years ago? I've got a challenge for you for this week, and hopefully it's going to be an easy one. I just want you to go out and learn more about choices and LifeSpring and other ways to serve in this area, to value life. You can grab some of the info. I'm guessing you brought some information with you. See Ashley up here. Grab some of the information that she's got, and you can check out the websites. We're going to have the URLs for the websites up here. But even better, stop by and check out the ministries. Go to the places where they operate. You may want to schedule that first just to make sure someone's available for you. But just get familiar so that you can give other people information about how to get involved, to get plugged in, and you can get plugged in yourself. But here's some ways, too, that you can respond right now, and you can leave that on the screen there. As we sing, pray. Fred's going to be okay if you're not singing with us, if you're just taking time to pray. You can kneel where you are. You can come up here to the front, however the Lord leads. But pray for those things I listed just a minute ago. But maybe this is the first time that you've realized that all of life is precious to God. And that includes you. No matter what you've done or who you are, God loves you. And you bear his image. You matter to him. You matter to us. And he loves you perfectly. We do our best by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus loves you so much that he sacrificed himself so that you could be with him eternally. And we're here to tell you how that works. Come up and see us here in the front just to talk to us now. There's no better time to now. We'll have several here in the front as well as in the wings of the balcony to introduce you to your Savior who values you above anything else. I'm going to pray. And we'll sing, and that's the time for you to come, to pray, to find the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that you value me, that you value all of us as individuals above anything else, and enough to give of yourself, to give your only son to die for us. And so, Lord, I pray that nobody would walk out of here without knowing that salvation, but I pray, too, that we wouldn't walk out of here without being committed to showing that value, to valuing others the way you do, by your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together and stand. Come forward. Grace, it is time to give. And for visitors, we want to let you know that we love having you here. All we are asking from you is just to fill out the information card so we can know you were here and be able just to thank you for coming, get some information to you. And for everybody, if there is something you need prayer for, or maybe you weren't really ready to come and talk to us about knowing the Lord or any other decision to be made, there are places to mark on that info card, and you can put that in the plate, and we'll contact you this week. We'll be praying for you this week as well. Let me pray for us, and we will take our offering as well. Just so you know, if you wanted to give to Choices or another ministry, we've already taken that offering, but you can always just mark that on an envelope or a check, and we'll make sure it gets that direction too. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for an opportunity to see your value of life, and now we come and we give back because we know that you value us, and because you value us, you've given us things, and you want us to use all of this for your glory, to represent you here as you created us to do. And so as we give back, I pray that we'd have that in mind, that you would bless these offerings for your glory. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Carmen. Well, make sure you guys know Ashley and her husband Ben, or they've just stepped out to the back. They'll be there in the foyer, either by the info booth or kind of the couch area there, if you want to talk to them or get some information about Choices. And we'll, of course, have services and small groups tonight, the gather report next week. And so we look forward to seeing you at all of those things. And at this point, Grace, it's time to go.